Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
By way of introduction, I want to read from a book that I read many years ago. The author of this book has since renounced his faith in God and Christ. But nonetheless, the illustration that he makes at the start of this book is very apt for what we look at this morning. He says, he gives a story and he says this: Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, and caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look further. He told friends, "She's the one." Now, almost 3 years have passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort and the familiarity of being with Grace, but the spark is gone. Grace's flaws seem obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did. And he's beginning to resent all the time she wants to spend with him. One night when she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, Jack blows up. "We're together, aren't we?" he asks angrily. "Why isn't that enough for you?" And then the author says, obviously, Jack isn't ready for commitment. And it's unclear if he ever will be. And then he says, you need to know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around today. And Grace isn't a girl. Grace is a church. I think that illustration just very powerfully talks about how sometimes we can wrongly view the church. And specifically this morning, we're going to look at loving the church. This is the fourth command that Peter is going to bring about. Now, we've looked at the fact that, you know, Peter first started with talking about the greatness of our salvation. That's in verses 3 to 12. And then he begins to say, okay, now what do you do with this salvation? Now that you have this salvation, now that you have this Christian life, what do you do with it? How are you to live this life out? And Peter says, well, the first thing you need to do is you need to set your hope fixed on the grace that Jesus is going to bring. And you do that by resolving to live as a Christian. And part of that involves having a disciplined mind, not taking in the rubbish of this world, but filling your mind with the Word of God and focusing your mind on the truths and promises of God's Word. And that prepares you then to live a holy life, where you realize you're not part of this world, you belong to God. That you're a child of God and therefore you are to live distinctly, differently from the rest of the world. Then last week we saw the third command that he gives, which is to live in fear, that we are not only to live distinctly, but there's an element to that living distinctly, and that's to live in the fear of the Lord. And we saw two reasons for why we need to live in the fear of the Lord, because of who God is. One, He's Father, and He's also Judge, and He will hold us to account for the way we live our lives. And also because of what He has done through Christ. And we saw how at the end of it, there's that balance of when we think about the fear of God, there's that balance between the awe of God, a respect or a reverence for God, a healthy dread of God, and then lastly, an adoration of God as well. That's also an aspect of fearing God And that's where we ended when we looked at what God had done in and through Christ. That what the fear that is motivating us to live this holy, distinct life is that adoration and awe of this God that would do such a great thing on our behalf. And now, from speaking about how we relate to God, Peter goes on to say, now let's talk about how you relate with one another. And if you think of, even theologically, the way he's going, see, when we understand that we are to love God and adore God above everything else, that's now translated horizontally in the way we love people. Because the way we love people is the way we live out our love for God. And so that's why he's now getting into the horizontal relationships, how we are to relate with one another as Christians. But also think about why he's writing this. He's writing this letter to encourage these young Christian churches who are scattered everywhere, who are facing opposition. You know, people are slandering them, mocking them, perhaps even some areas even persecuting them. They're receiving this from so many different angles. And so he's writing this letter to encourage them in their walk in the Lord, to stand firm. And so his point here to talk about loving one another, of really loving the church, he's bringing that about because this is particularly a time when they'd be tempted to be selfish. I mean, they're going through all these difficulties, and now to, you know, they'd be tempted to just look to themselves, you know, and not abandon the needs of others within the church. Abandon caring and loving for others in the body of Christ. And so Peter is saying particularly, you know what? This love for the church, love for other Christians within the fellowship that you're in, is also going to help you live in this world. How? Because as we understand this loving the church, it's what's going to strengthen you and it's what's going to uphold you when the whole rest of the world is against you. So by way of outline, I want to give you two reasons. Two reasons that we are to love the church. In verse 22, we'll see that the first reason is because of the purpose of our salvation. That's the first reason that we are to love the church. And the second reason we are to love the church in verses 23 to 25 will tell us that it's because of the means of our salvation that God has brought about. So let's look at the first reason why we need to love the church, because of the purpose of our salvation. Verse 22. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, what is this talking about? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. This is talking about your conversion when you became a child of God, but from the human experience point of view. Let me explain. This, first of all, this obedience to truth is really obedience to the Word of God, or obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as verse 25 says, that the Word of God is the good news of Jesus Christ. And in fact, Peter will later specifically say in 1 Peter 4:17 that there will be those who do not obey the gospel. So what does this mean, to obey the truth, to be in obedience to the truth, or to obey the gospel? What does that mean? See, it means that when you heard the gospel and God graciously opened your blind eyes, how did you respond? You responded in repentance and in faith. You turned from your sin and yourself and you turned to God. And you came to live in submission to Christ and His word. Or in other words, you responded in obedience. See, the gospel demanded repent and believe. And you responded in obedience to the gospel. And you came and said, I'm going to submit my life to Christ and I'm going to listen to his word. And why did you obey this way? Why did you respond to the gospel this way? Because God made you spiritually alive. Because you wouldn't have responded if you were still spiritually dead. But God made you alive, and as a result of that, from the human experience point of view, you responded in obedience, in repentance, and in faith to the gospel. It's the same thing that Paul talks about in Romans 1:5 with slightly different language. He says, the obedience of faith, meaning the obedience that is brought about because of the faith that God gave you. So this phrase, obedience to the gospel, it's another way of saying, when you came to faith, when you responded to the gospel. And Peter is saying, when you responded to the gospel in obedience, you purified yourself. Now, what does that mean? Well, the same word is used in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 29:5, where it says, where the Levites were called to consecrate themselves, to purify themselves, to set themselves apart from everything else and set themselves apart for God. And this word used for purification, it's connected to the word holy and sanctify. And we saw in 1 Peter verse 2, we saw this a few weeks ago, that it's the Holy Spirit who sanctified us. He's the one who set us apart. And so what is being said in verse 22 now of 1 Peter is again from the human perspective. So when you responded to the gospel, when you were obedient to the gospel, you set yourself apart from the rest of the world. You said, I'm not going to bow down to the world anymore and the ways of the world. I'm going to bow down to Christ and his ways. So you set yourself apart. You purified yourself, set yourself apart from the world and set yourself to the Lord. Now, I want to point one thing, though. This is not somehow saying that your conversion, that your salvation is somehow because of something that you've done. I want to make this absolutely clear. No, salvation is not brought about by human effort. It is wholly a work of God. Man had nothing to do with it. You and I had nothing to do with our salvation. But from the human experience point of view, when God converted us, when God gave us life, we responded in obedience, and that automatically then we came into the state where we said no to the world and no to self, and we set ourselves apart to God. And it says that you have purified your soul. This purification, this setting yourself apart, is something that took place in the past. But it's still a reality. This is something that happened at your conversion, the time when you became a Christian. Now, here's the extraordinary thing. It's almost mind-boggling what Peter says here. Peter says, the reason you became a Christian, the reason you were converted, the purpose for which you were saved is to display brotherly love. Look at verse 22. Look at what he says. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for what? For what purpose? For a sincere brotherly love. Now, this is not the only reason why God saved us. I mean, there are other parts of Scripture that says that God saved us for the sake of his glory. or that God saved us so that we can proclaim his name to others. So there are other reasons why God saves us. But I wonder, when we think of God saving us, if we ever think that one of the reasons that God saved us is to love others, to love our brothers and sisters. Look, this is not a general love for everyone, although we are commanded to love everyone, including our enemies, and there are scriptures that talk about that. But here specifically, Peter is saying the very reason, the very purpose for God saving you is for a sincere brotherly love. This brotherly love, it's a family love. See, you and I became children of God and are now part of God's family. Then the goal is to love the members of this spiritual family. Treat them as they are, as family. Don't treat them like strangers. And so Peter says, so if this is the reason why you were saved, if this is the reason why you were converted, if this is the reason why you responded to the gospel summons, and you set yourselves apart, then do that. He says, then love one another. That's his logic. If that's your purpose for which you have been saved, then do that. Then love one another. And remember, Peter is writing to small, little, young churches in the Asia Minor region, in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. So this immediate context of this command to love one another would be in the context of their local churches. That would be the most immediate context. And then more broadly, then obviously then churches in the various other regions as well. But it starts first and foremost in that particular church that they would have been part of. And look, when Peter explains, what is this brotherly love? And he says, love one another. You know what love he uses there? The highest form of love again. That agape love. That love which is fully committed to that other person. It's a love where you deny yourself. It's a love that seeks the supreme good of the other person without thinking about yourself. It's a love that is committed for the good of the church that you are part of. It's a love that is committed to every member of the church that you are part of. And how are we to love the church? There are a few qualifiers that Peter gives. First, he says, a sincere love. Meaning that this love is to be real. It's a genuine kind of love. Literally, it says it's a love without hypocrisy. It's a love that is not two-faced. In other words, it's not a love that's fake. It's not pretentious. It's not a fake mask that you and I put on to get on with the superficialities, just to get the conversation going. No, it's not that kind of superficial love. It's a sincere, deep love. And it's also not a love that pretends in front of that person. And as soon as that person walks off, this person here starts slandering that person. No, it's a sincere, it's a genuine, unpretentious, a deep love for the family of God. There's no barriers kept in place where lives are shared with each other. The second qualifier that he says about this love, that it's an earnest love, to love earnestly. It literally means to stretch something to its max, like a like a rubber band or something like that, where you stretch it to its max. So you're stretching your love to the max in terms of there's the aspect of time or duration as well as energy. Or in other words, you're putting your full effort into this love. You're not passively just sitting there. You're putting full effort into this love to love this way. And in terms of duration, it's also constant. It's a love where you put in effort so it just endures. It's constant. It keeps going. It's a love that sticks through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times. If I were to put it another way, it's not a love that gives up on loving the church body. That, you know, suddenly there's a bad circumstance, I'm no longer going to love the body of Christ. No, it's a love that loves earnestly. And the last qualifier, he says, love with a pure heart. Meaning this is a love that should come from the core of your being. It's a love that is not focused on yourself, but it's pure. It's not a love that seeks to prop the self up. You know, it's not a love that seeks and says, okay, what's in it for me now if I serve that person that way and I love that person that way. No, it's a love that is focused on the other person. It's a pure love. It's a love that's focused on doing spiritual and physical good to the other person within the body of Christ that you're part of. So Peter says, the reason God saved you and me is to love the church, to love the family of God. Now, this doesn't mean that, so therefore it's going to be very easy to love our brothers and sisters. No, there will be times when we step on each other's toes. There will be times when we hurt each other. There will be times when we irritate each other. There will be times when we don't feel like loving the other person. But remember, this is an agape love. And that kind of love is not primarily about how you and I feel. You know, that's what the world says is love. No, that's not biblical love. Because this kind of love, it's a selfless commitment for the good of your church family. You know, oftentimes when we are committed this way and we love this way, the feelings will automatically flow. So despite the differences that we may have with each other, we understand, yes, we've all been converted, that we've been set apart unto the Lord and away from the things of this world. We've been set apart from that selfish kind of love. And so now we're free to love one another. We're free to love our brothers and sisters in the body. And just like I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, and we understand that, but we love each other because we know that we're part of God's family. And this is the reason why God has saved us. You know, an unbeliever cannot love this way. Because they have not been purified. They have not been set apart like this. Invariably, the love of an unbeliever will be directed back to self-love. But you and I, we've been set apart this way from those selfish desires and from the ways of the world. And we've been set apart for God. And therefore, we can love like this. And this is a unique mark of only God's children. And that's why Jesus told his disciples in John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Did you hear that? By this, all people will know that you and I are Jesus' disciples. How? In the way we love one another. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. See, so people outside, people inside the church will know that we are children of God in the way we love one another. Why? Because it is only those who have responded to the gospel summons. It's only those who have been set apart, that belong to the family of God, that can love this way. And brothers and sisters, see, this is exactly why we've been trying to formalize the process of church membership here at GCBC. To formally commit to the church body through thick and thin. To be in it for the long haul within the boundaries of what God has ordained. See, it's a commitment first. A commitment to that church body, a commitment for the good of the church family, and everything else that you do flows out of that commitment to do good for the church body that you're part of. See, this kind of committed love, it confronts our individualism that our society, and particularly in the Australian society, that props up that individualism is the most important thing. You know, I do what I want to do when I want to do it, and no one will tell me otherwise. And so that's carried on even with church life. I walk in and out of church families when I feel like it. And if it panders to my preferences and my comforts, then I'll be part of this church. And when it doesn't pander to my preferences or comforts, then I'll just walk out of it. No, this is not how a Christian lives. And that's not the reason why God saved us. So we can just keep walking in and out and just think of ourselves. No, a Christian is saved to live in a committed love relationship to the body of Christ, to the local body of Christ, regardless of how they feel. Because that love is primarily a commitment to do good. Now, if you're thinking, but Benoit, how do I show my committed love to this church body during this pandemic? Well, we can pray for one another. Isn't that one way of loving one another? I mean, that's why we send out the prayer calendars every month. We can talk to each other via phone or the computer and ask each other how we're doing. We can ask each other how we're doing spiritually and, you know, share an encouraging passage perhaps that you may have come across. Or where we can read and study the Bible together through a Zoom meeting or something else. Or maybe there's some practical needs to be met and there's some way that you can meet that need. Maybe you're struggling with something, then share your troubles and your struggles with another. And carry each other's burdens like this and encourage one another this way. You know, these are all aspects of deeply committing to the church family, of deeply loving the church family. And I know many of you are doing this. You know, just even in the last week, I've had emails and texts of encouragement and just different things. And I know that y'all are doing it with others as well. So I'm very thankful that this is going on within our church body. But I do want to stress the point that if we're ever tempted to think that somehow loving the church in this deep manner, to be committed to the local body, It is not an optional extra to the Christian life. We should never forget that. And you know something else? Loving your church is an aspect of living in holiness. Yes, let me just repeat that again so that it sinks in your mind. Loving your church is an aspect of living in holiness. Why? See, because this kind of love is very distinct from the world. It's a very different kind of love that's not directed for what's in it for me. No, it's a commitment to do the supreme good for the other. And when we love this way, we show ourselves to be distinct or holy from the rest of the world. We show that we've been converted and that we really are part of God's family. So why should we love the church? Well, first, because it's the very purpose of our salvation. It's the very reason why God saved us. The second reason that we are to love the church is because it's the means of our salvation. Verses 23 to 25. Let's just start with verse 23. Since you've been born again, so this is continuing, love one another, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. In verse 22, if the focus of our salvation was from the human experience side of things, in verse 23, the focus of salvation is from the side of what God has done. And particularly how God has used His Word in our salvation. We are to love the church because of the way God has saved us through His Word. Verse 23 starts off by saying, "You have been born again." Meaning it's not something that you did yourself, it's something that was done to you. You have been. God caused you to be born again. God caused you to have new spiritual life. God caused you to have a new heart with new desires and new loves. God caused this new life through a seed that was planted in our heart. And this seed then took root and it brought forth spiritual life. And this new life, it did not come by natural means. See, when a person is born, just normal natural birth, when life is created by natural means, it is from a perishable seed, a seed that is formed from the father and the mother. And this natural seed is called a perishable seed because all who have life from that seed will eventually die. But the seed that God implants in our hearts and the supernatural life that comes about, that is imperishable. Meaning it's a life that will not die. And why is this seed that God has planted in our and what is this imperishable seed that God has planted in our hearts? The second half of verse 23 says, it's the living and abiding Word of God. It's God's own Word that He planted in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit then made us alive through His Word. You know, and you see this in other parts of Scripture as well. James says something similar in James 1:18, where he says, God brought us forth by the word of truth. Or God made us alive by the word of truth. Paul in Romans 10:17, where he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. So God, the Holy Spirit, he uses his word, the Holy Scriptures, to bring forth life and faith in the life of his children. And look at the way the word of God is described. It says it's living and abiding. God's word is living. Why? Because it gives life. It's life-giving. And it's enduring, meaning it will not change or perish. So the life that it produces, this living word produces, and the effect it has on the individual is also enduring and eternal. What's Peter getting at here? He's saying that God and no one else, no other person, gave you supernatural eternal life through the living and enduring seed of God's word. And so the fruit of love that comes out from this seed is also supernatural and enduring. Meaning that the love that you will have, that comes out from this life, it's a love that will endure. It's the fruit of this life that has been born by the word of God. It's a love that will last through thick and thin. It is a love that will keep going on through all circumstances. It is a love that is the fruit of God's enduring word. And to illustrate the point of the enduring nature of God's word, Peter quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 40:6-8. And really the context of Isaiah 40 is written when the people of Israel, they're going to be taken captive by the Babylonians. They're going to be taken into exile, and they're going to be taken away from their land. Why? Because they've sinned against God. They've rebelled against God, and they have not walked according to his ways. And so at this point, there's every reason to be discouraged for the Israelites, to doubt God's promises towards them. So Isaiah 40 is written to comfort the people, to remind them that the people, even though the seemingly most powerful nation is going to do all this, they're not going to be able to stop God's promises that says that they will be delivered from exile, that God will actually save them from exile. No nation will be able to stop God's word. Why? Because God's word is enduring. It will accomplish what it has purposed. And so Peter is using that to make an illustration here to talk about the enduring word of God. Look at the quote of Isaiah 40 in verses 24 and 25 of 1 Peter. He says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." All flesh is like grass. All flesh, meaning the natural life of man. Mankind in general is like the grass of the field. And the glory of mankind, whether it be riches or power, or fame, or whatever else mankind is trying to accomplish, whatever man's accomplishments may be, whatever man's glory may be, is like the flower of the grass. This natural life and its glory and its accomplishments will wither away like the grass and its flower. It's only there for a season, and then after that, it's gone. But on the other hand, the Word of God remains forever. It won't wither away. Whatever God's Word has purposed will come to pass. It will accomplish what it has purposed to accomplish. It will last forever, all of its accomplishments, unlike the accomplishments of man. So within the context, what an encouragement this would have been for the readers of 1 Peter. The churches that are scattered in the Roman Empire, and they were facing opposition or persecution of sorts, or perhaps mocking and slandering, whether it's from the Romans themselves or just from the pagan unbelieving world around them. See, this word would have encouraged them and reassured them that no matter how powerful the opposition toward them may seem, they will wither and die like the grass and flower of the field, along with all of their accomplishments. Nothing will stand. But the people of God, those who have eternal life, those who have this imperishable seed in them that brought forth that life, they will live forever, and they will produce a fruit that is also everlasting. Why? Because it's the work of the eternal, enduring Word of God. So the work of the eternal, enduring Word of God will have an effect in the life and the fruit that comes out from it. And Peter concludes by saying, this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ that produce when you listen to someone preach the gospel and it produced eternal life in you. This gospel will abide in you and have an eternal effect on your life, on this life that you've got. See, this love that you have, that Peter even commands, it's an outflow of the enduring work of the gospel in your life. The gospel is in you. It's not going to go anywhere now. It's going to remain. It's going to eternally remain in you. It has brought forth an eternal life, and it's bringing forth this fruit of love. And so this love too, therefore, then should endure, and we should live like that. It shouldn't be a love that comes and goes. It should be a love that grows and grows and grows and remains, a love for the body of Christ that remains through all the challenges and all the oppositions, through all seasons, good and bad. Because God has done this work through the gospel, and this gospel remains in you and is doing this work in you. This kind of love should characterize us as Christians. This kind of love is the kind of love that we should have for our church family. And here's the thing. If you and I realize, everyone in GCBC realize, this is why God saved us. To love one another. And because of the gospel work in our hearts, we have the ability and therefore should love each other this way. And we're committed this way to love one another for the long haul. Think of what our church would look like. What a beautiful place it would be. What a beautiful church it would be. In fact, what a testimony it would be of God's work in the life of sinful people like us for an unbelieving world that is watching us, for an unbelieving world that does not understand what true love means. See, if everyone is committed this way to do spiritual good and physical good for the other person within the body of Christ, you know what happens? It blesses everyone. I mean, think about it. So I start this way. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going to think about myself, but I'm going to pour out myself to this church body to serve for the good of this church body and to serve others for their spiritual good and for their physical good in as much as I can within the time and capacity that I've got. And everyone else thinks the same way within the church body. You know what's going to happen? Just as you pour out your life into the lives of others, others are going to pour that same love toward you. And so we will all be blessed then. We will all thrive spiritually. And think about the original believers that Peter is writing to. I mean, why should he tell them to love each other this way when they're facing so many trials and difficulties in their life? Why would he be writing to these Christians who are facing opposition from the world around them and say, no, you must love each other this way? Because exactly for the same reason, if they continue to pour their lives into one another in their local bodies, guess what's going to happen? Each person's going to be energized. Each person's going to be blessed and strengthened to stand firm in Christ and to face whatever opposition that the world will throw at them. See, it's so countercultural. I mean, we think when we go through trials, oh, you know, now is a time when I have to just focus on myself. And Peter is saying the exact opposite here. And you know, let me just say one more thing. And which is exactly why there is no such thing as a Christian who is not a committed part of the local body. Because you won't find that kind of description of a Christian in the Bible. See, best case scenario for that person who's not committed to a particular local church family, best case scenario for that person is that that person is not doing well as a Christian and their life will show it. But that's their best case scenario. Worst case scenario, they're not a Christian. See, God has not designed His children to be apart from their spiritual family. It goes against the design. It's the very purpose for which God saved you, to be part of the family of God and to love each other so you can be energized and strengthened this way. And when we live according to God's design and purpose, what happens? We get to live as God's holy people, distinct from the world in the way that we love one another. And because this is God's design and purpose, He also enables us. Because the gospel continues to endure in us, the Word of God continues to dwell in us and does its work. And so we have the ability now to live this way, to love this way. And what happens as a result? We're all blessed within the body. And God gets all the glory. So why is it important to love the church? Because it's the very purpose for which you were saved. And because of the means by which you were saved. God's abiding word, the gospel, continues to abide in you, so He gives you strength and the ability to love each other this way. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for who You are. We are thankful that the commands that You give us are not burdensome in any way, because we realize that every command that you give us is based on some work that you're doing in us. Father, we realize that even loving each other, it is a tall order. And yet the reason that we are to love one another is because you enable us to do so because of the gospel that is at work in us. It's the very purpose for which you saved us. And when we do that, Father, when we live according to your design and purpose, there is always blessing. And we have the privilege of giving you glory. Father, we pray that everyone who's listened to your word this morning would take this to heart. And those who are part of GCBC, we pray that those who are living on the fringes would truly commit to this local body for the sake of others and for your glory. For those who are outside of GCBC, who are part of other churches, we pray that they would commit themselves to those particular local bodies so that those churches too could shine as lights in this dark world. That they would stand out as distinct and holy in this unholy world. And that ultimately that they would be beacons pointing back to you. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you do in our lives. And we pray that we would walk according to your ways. We thank you for the brothers and sisters that you place in our lives, even for our good. And so help us to love our brothers and sisters the same as well for their good. And we pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.